Well, hello, friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It's a new week of studying God's Word together. I'm glad you've joined us today. I hope your heart will be encouraged to study the Word of God. So open your Bible to Joshua chapter 10. We start a new chapter today, and so we'll work our way through the steps of inductive Bible study, starting with chapter 10, verse 1. We're slowly but surely working our way through the book of Joshua. And what an exciting book it is. And chapter 10 is a long chapter. It's got some wonderful details in it. Some powerful miracles are here. So let's pray, and then we'll read some of the chapter together, and then we'll begin to study. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Thank you that your Word is truth, as the Lord Jesus said. And we thank you that your true Word comes from your attribute of truth and trustworthiness and fidelity. Thank you that we can depend on you. And thank you that your Word is up to date. As we study this ancient text, make present-day application to our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to read the first 15 verses of Joshua 10, and you follow along in your Bible and read it with me. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Remember, that's chapter 9. Joshua made this compromise with Gibeon, the Gibeonites. Verse 2, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. Can you hear them whining? For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. Therefore, there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Well, we will stop our reading there, but I would encourage you to read on in the chapter this week. There are 43 verses in chapter 10. But let's go back now and let's begin to ask questions on the observation stage. First of all, from verse 1, what had Adoni-Zedek heard? You'll notice in verse 1 that he is said to be the king of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, this is before Jerusalem was part of the nation of Israel. In other words, it was still a pagan, a Canaanite city. And so this pagan king had heard the reports. We've seen that before, haven't we? How the fame of Israel, the fame of God's power was made known in the ancient world. Well, he had heard about Joshua and what he did to Ai and how he utterly destroyed it and its king. He also heard about Jericho. So going back in time and chronology, he heard about Ai, then he heard about Jericho and its king and how they were destroyed. And then he heard about Gibeon, the Gibeonites, and how they had made peace with Israel and were among them. So he had heard all of this, and it caused in him great fear. So think of this ancient king, Adoni-Zedek, hearing the reports of what Joshua and the Israelites had done to these other cities, and he's thinking, and he's understanding that Gibeon is now in alliance with Israel. Not good news for him. So notice verse 2. And the question is this. Who is meant by they in verse 2? It says it's Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem. He heard this. And then verse 2 says, they feared greatly. Well, who are the they? Who is meant by they? Well, here's a suggestion. It was not only Adoni-Zedek, but it was also the inhabitants of Jerusalem, or at least the army of Adoni-Zedek. They heard about all of this, and they were very concerned. All right, also from verse 2, question number 3 in observation. What were the characteristics of Gibeon? And we'll go to the second part of the number 3 in just a minute. But I want you to think about this. Remember chapter 9? Remember the craft and the deceit of the Gibeonites? We've come from a far country. Look at our moldy bread. We will be your servants. And they indeed became woodcutters and water carriers. But what was the true nature of Gibeon? Verse 2 tells us that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. These people were smart. And they put on this big act and deceived the captain of the Lord's army in Israel, Joshua, and the leaders there. they weren't some poor wayfaring strangers with worn out shoes and clothes and moldy bread from a far country. They were from a great city. And it goes on to say here, like one of the royal cities, one of the cities of domination and rulership. They were like one of the prominent cities, like one of the royal cities, and they had heard that it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So Gibeon had a reputation of being a strong city, having mighty warriors. So Adonizedek is thinking, wait a minute, Israel destroyed Ai, destroyed Jericho, and now Gibeon, and I know all about Gibeon, they're in a confederacy with Israel. What's going to happen to me? And so he said, I better get a plan here. I better make some preparation. All right, notice the last part of question 3. Is this different, this picture of the characteristics of Gibeon, is this different from the picture of the city gained in chapter 9? Well, absolutely it is. It's a very different picture. For example, look at chapter 9, verse 4. They worked craftily, the Gibeonites. Verse 3 says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended. So they had appeared as pitiful folks from a far off country. But this reality picture here in chapter 10, verse 2 is very different from that. Keep that in mind. It is a fascinating story, isn't it? Well, notice question 4 from verses 3 through 5. What other kings did Adonizedek contact? And what were their cities? And what did he request and why? You notice lots of questions there in number 4. And this points out something we've mentioned before. It is a very healthy thing in studying Scripture to bombard the text with questions. Ask questions of the text. Why? So we can get a clear understanding of it. Ask questions. There are many questions in the Bible. Fascinating when God asks questions, when people ask questions, and we should ask questions to the Bible. It shows our interest in the Scripture, and it helps to uncover answers. So here are several questions with chapter 10, verse 4. And there's another point here before I list these kings. Do you notice already in these 10 chapters in Joshua the accuracy and the precision? Praise God for the inspiration of the Holy Bible. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. God is a God of detail. So He gives names. He gives geographical places. He gives all kinds of details. So here we are told that the ancient confederacy of these Amorite kings included here, Adonizedek of Jerusalem, and then notice the names. Verse 5, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. The names are in verse 3. Hoham, how would you like to have that name? Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia of Lachish, and Debir, a king of Eglon. So if you locate these cities on a Bible map, most of them are south of Jerusalem, one perhaps north, Jarmuth, but they are not too far away from the city of Jerusalem. So this king is wanting to gather these other kings to join together against Joshua, Israel, and the Gibeonites. So his request to them is this, in verse 4, come up to me and help me. Adoni-Zedek saying to these other kings, come up, help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So he is asking for help. Come up to me, help me to do what? Attack Gibeon, because they've been in alignment with Israel. So an attack on them, he's assuming, would also be an attack on Israel. Well, in verse 6, and aren't these details so interesting here? The last part of verse 5 says, they gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So what did the Gibeonites do? What was the response of the Gibeonites when they saw the coalition of kings camped against them? And here you can see where Joshua had gotten himself into this compromised situation, and yet you can see how God overruled to accomplish his purpose in conquering kings in the land of Canaan. So they sent word to Joshua at Gilgal, and what did they say to him in verse 6? Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. So they're crying out, save us, help us. They were running to Big Brother. They saw these Amorite kings together against them, and they said to Joshua, in essence, you have a responsibility to us because we're your woodcutters, your water carriers, and so we're depending on you to protect us. And they were pulling him into this situation. The last part of verse 6 says, help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So their response was to cry out to Joshua. They had multiple requests. Don't forsake your servants. Come to us quickly. Save us. Help us. The kings have gathered against us. They're crying out to Joshua. Well, we'll see what happens here tomorrow. God performed an amazing miracle. In his mercy, he saved Joshua and the Gibeonites. He accomplished his sovereign plan. Does that mean that Joshua was right to make this agreement with the Gibeonites in chapter 9? No, it shows that God can work in spite of our failures. He can accomplish his will and his purpose. So friends, let's run to the Lord in our need and take heart that he understands all our need and he can give victory when things look absolutely impossible. Today we go to prayer for two countries. One is the territory of Gibraltar. It's a little finger pointing down, as it were, from the east side of Spain. And it points down to the African country of Morocco. This little territory, it's not a place of huge population. It has some things going for it. Listen to this. Every home has received at least some Christian literature. The Christian bookshop sells many Bibles. It's well placed for outreach. Gibraltar, a key position for regional outreach. Pray that local congregations would gain a passion for outreach. There are many Muslims who work or visit Gibraltar. Pray for effective methods of reaching them and for more workers for this rare opportunity. And then we want to pray not only for Gibraltar, but for Greece. Greece has had all sorts of economic challenges in recent days. Listen to this. Pray that such shaking, that is the shaking down of the economy there, might drive the nation to cry out to God rather than to trust in the obviously flawed financial solutions offered by economists and politicians. That's a prayer request for America, that in all of our difficulties, the nation would cry out to God and would seek answers from Him. Greece was the first European country to be evangelized, Acts 16:10. But Christianity is now mostly a cultural expression. We just preached on the Thessalonian Christians. That was this part of the country. But now Christianity is just a cultural expression. Less than 3% of the population regularly attends church. And I love this line. The Macedonian call to evangelize is just as valid today. Come over and help us. So let's go to prayer for Gibraltar and for Greece. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to intercede for the cause of Christ, for the cause of missions, for the cause of your working in this world. And Father, you know all about the little territory of Gibraltar. And Father, I pray for those who are truly born again there. I pray that you would cause them to be revived. Bless, Lord, every piece of biblical literature, every gospel tract, every gospel of John. Bless each one there in that land, that it would bring forth fruit, that people would be saved from the scriptures. And Lord, send workers to witness to the Muslims who are there, that they would come to know Christ. Thank you that they're open to the literature. Lord, bless the printed page and the electronic page. Use it for your glory and praise to the salvation of souls. And Lord, for Greece, who was once a center of Christianity, Lord, will you revive true believers there? Will you send laborers there? Lord, we pray that you will send helpers, and the helpers that are there, that you will keep them safe, you will empower them, you will embolden them, that they will witness, they will teach, they will disciple. Lord, we pray that strong, godly, biblical churches will be raised up in Greece as the ancient church of Thessalonica. Father, we pray for the work of your Spirit there, and we pray for the work of your Spirit in America, that more churches will be planted here, and that the churches are here will be bold with the gospel, will be lighthouses. Lord, revive your people. Remove fear and give boldness in its place. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, God bless you, dear friend. Thank you for joining us today on Bible Sunshine. And Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. And may God's light shine brightly on you today. God bless you.